Good morning. Before we jump into a time of the word, let's go ahead and pray together as a church body. Father God, thank you just for this time that we can set aside in our homes to have the protection of homes, the beauty of technology in these days. God, that we can be closer in many ways than ever before. We're one FaceTime call away, one Zoom call away. But God, in these days, I know they are challenging and hard for many of us. Lord, would you open our hearts to your scriptures this morning? Would you attune us to the leading of the Spirit? And may you speak clearly in your scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Kenneth Gabbert. I work with the middle school students. What's up, middle schoolers? They're probably, it's 9 o'clock in the morning for some of you, and they're probably eating chicken nuggets right now. But that's a total normal middle school thing to do. I love them. They are incredible. My wife, Megan, and I have lived here in Michigan for almost 5 years now. We have a little baby boy, Ezra, the cutest thing. He's crawling all over the place. But I'm not here to talk about them. I'm here to jump into the Word of God. If you do have your Bibles, if not, it's okay. It's going to be on the screen with us. But we're going to be looking at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. We don't often turn to the book of Lamentations, but now seems like the right time to look at this incredible book. There are many correlations between the words of Jeremiah, who we believe wrote Lamentations, and the time and crisis we find ourselves in right now. I felt that it was right for us as a church body to press pause and to reflect internally what the Lord might be doing during the COVID-19 pandemic. So we're going to be in Lamentations 3. 19 through 24. Let me just read this passage to us. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now here's the key verse. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. What a beautiful phrase. Let me just provide some context of what's going on here as the prophet Jeremiah pens these words. The year is around 587 BC in Babylon. A growing threat to the precious little nation of Israel has finally arrived at the doorstep of Jerusalem. And for year after year after year, prophet after prophet, such as Joel and Amos, Zephaniah and Jeremiah, have preached to the nation of Judah, to Jerusalem, and said over and over and over again that they will be destroyed because of the idolatry, because of the way that they would treat the poor, and most certainly the way that they viewed their Lord God. So finally, Babylon arrives and completely decimates Jerusalem. Brick by brick, the wall is torn down and the temple is torn down. And this is crucial to our study this morning. For more than 400 years, longer than America's been around, the people of Israel had enjoyed the presence of God among them through the process of the temple. For 400 years, through the Ark of the Covenant residing at the center of the temple, God was with the people of Israel. Imagine the comfort that this would bring these people during this time. And even when the kingdom split in two, when there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, the temple still stood. Even when the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians, the temple still stood. Threat after threat arose, and yet the temple still stood. And now Babylon is here, and there's a time of crisis that Jeremiah, who preached before the crisis and after the crisis, finds himself in a time of lament. I mean, it's a time that lives in infamy in the eyes of Jewish people. It's burned into the memory of their minds. It's been retold from generation to generation. Lives are completely turned upside down. Systems such as the temple cease to exist. Homes are razed, families torn apart, beliefs challenged, faith questioned. The external crisis of the destruction of the temple eventually became an internal crisis for the people of God. Their entire system of life was turned upside down, destroyed. So this morning, as we look at this book, the things that I just explained, those are incredibly challenging, much more life-altering than what we're experiencing now during this pandemic, but certainly there are some parallels. Of course, our current cultural moment pales in comparison to that of Lamentations. However, we can look to this scripture for future wisdom moving forward as the people of God. And so I just want to take a moment before we do jump into the scripture and just say that I know that this pandemic has affected all of us in many different ways. For some of us, it's actually been kind of good for us to be home with our families, no longer have 2.5 hours of commute left. We can enjoy the fridge access at any time. That's kind of nice, right? The worst thing for us is that maybe we can't really see our friends or go to the Tigers game or go to the movie theater, or shopping with the mask is awkward for us. And then on a completely different end of the spectrum, maybe you've lost someone in your family, your neighborhood, your friend group to this virus. And I'm so sorry if that's you. I haven't experienced that, but I just say I'm sorry. And this is incredibly challenging. But no matter how challenging this time of crisis has been to us, it is, I think, exposing the temples of our lives that are being destroyed right now. What I mean by that is, in our own flesh, we have constructed temples of worship that are now being disrupted. Temples of individualism, of cultural Christianity, of busyness. Maybe you're angry, maybe you're scared, maybe you're hurting, maybe you're fearful or pessimistic or skeptical in these days. But at the very least, I'd bet that you're confused. Why is this happening? Why are we being judged, or are we being judged? Where is God in all of this? God used the crisis of the destruction of Jerusalem to show that he is the reward. He is Israel's portion. So for the people of God during this time, it was judgment because they had sinned grievously against the Lord. For us in COVID-19, we don't know what this is. I can't say for sure. But what we can do is take this time of crisis and allow it to serve as a portal into our own soul so that we can ask ourselves, who are we becoming? What do we truly believe? Who can we trust? A columnist, Andrew Sullivan, helps us in this way. He says this, "And this will change us. It must. All plagues change society and culture, reversing some trends while accelerating others, shifting consciousness far and wide with consequences we won't discover for years or even decades. The one thing we know about epidemics is that at some point they will end. The one thing we don't know is who we will be then." So who are you going to be when this epidemic, this time of crisis, this time of transition ends? You see, Jeremiah in Lamentation asks similar questions to the Lord. He asks the Lord in chapter 2, "Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you treated like this? Who have you ever done something like this to?" He gets graphic. He even says, "Some women would eat their offspring, the children they've cared for, because they don't even have food. Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Chapter 3, verse 37, "Who has spoken and it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?" So he's asking, is the Lord causing this? Chapter 5, verse 20, "Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days?" Jeremiah wrestles with these questions, so should we. So the answer to our questions, they may not be cookie cutter, but we should examine our spiritual state. And as we look at Lamentations 3, 19 through 24, there's the one big takeaway. that I'd love for you to walk away with this morning. And by walking away, I mean going back to your kitchen, right? It's this. Times of transition prove the Lord is the reward. This time of transition, I pray for Highland Park Baptist Church, will prove that the Lord himself is the reward. There's something crucial we have to understand, that God is after our heart. He wants renewal in our lives, and we must desire that spiritual renewal in our lives. I mean, just think about this. From the moment Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God has been on a mission throughout the entire world to bring his presence to the world, to bring renewal to the whole world. Just think about Revelation 21. God is sitting upon the throne. There's the new heavens and the new earth. And God says, I am your God. And the resting place of God is with who? Man. From Genesis to Revelation, God is on a mission to bring his presence to the world. Jeremiah himself asks for spiritual renewal. I think we should too. In chapter 5, verse 21, he asks, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Bring us back to that time in which we truly loved you. We would lay down our life for you. Forgive us of the times in which we worship the temples of our own lives. Renew us, God. So when I say the word renewal, and this is what we're after, guys, when I say the word renewal, is simply being awakened to the presence of God in our lives. Remember we read in verse 24, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, he is my reward. He is everything. That's what we're working towards. If you're not really sold on this idea of transition being used to prove that the Lord is the reward, God uses transition all throughout the Bible to prove this. Let me just provide a couple examples to jog our mind and memory. Think about the call of Abraham to move from his city in the Bible. It's called Ur. What a great name. And goes to a place he's never seen before. And God uses that time of incredible transition to use him to be a blessing to all nations. Think about the Exodus of Israel. The Hebrews have been slaves for 400 years. This is what they know. And God removes them and sends them through the wilderness, end up being there for 40 years. And during that time of transition, gives them the law and the temple, his very presence residing with them in the Ark of the Covenant. Think of the conquest of Canaan. There are many situations in which Israel should have been defeated over and over and over again, and yet the presence of the Lord proves to be that which gives them victory. Think of the famine that caused Ruth to transition from her time in Moab to the time in Israel where she met Boaz and would eventually become the great-great-grandparents of David, the king of Israel, who then, through that line, came Jesus. Think of David's abdication from the throne and eventual exile. He is alone. He's being hunted. And God uses this time to form him into this incredible man of God who pens so many beautiful psalms and truths in Scripture to lead his people. Think of the destruction of the temple, as we just saw now for Israel. They are taken from Jerusalem all the way off to Babylon. And God uses men like Daniel, Esther, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah to lead the people of God into renewal. And then they eventually would return to Jerusalem. And men like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi would call the people of God to fall on their face and to repent of their sin and return to the ways of the Lord. In times of transition, God uses these to prove that he is the reward. The Lord is the reward. In the New Testament, we see that after Jesus ascends or dies, resurrects, and the disciples go back to their normal life, and Peter's fishing, he's back to his normal life, he's just forgetting everything that he's been through in the past 3.5 years, and God uses that as a time of transition in his life to prove that who is the reward? The Lord is the reward. Jesus comes back to him and restores him and sends Peter off to do incredible things. He says, I am the one you should love. And last but not least, but just think of the book of Acts. What an incredible time of transition. Jesus has ascended, and now the Spirit of God has descended upon the very people of God, and the gospel explodes out to all the nations. So, times of transition prove the Lord is the reward. And Jeremiah shows us this. Now, he walks through three phases that leads him to this understanding of the Lord being everything to him, the Lord being the reward. Those three phases are remembering, realignment, and renewal. Remembering, realignment, and renewal. Where do I get this? Well, let's look to the Word together. Let's look at what Jeremiah does to remember. Verses 19 and 20. He calls out to the Lord. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." This first phase that leads to renewal is to remember the old ways. Jeremiah does this right here. He remembers his affliction and his wanderings. That word wanderings means homelessness. The wormwood and gall, the poison and the bitterness of his life. His soul is cast down, is bowed down within him. Jeremiah is remembering the past here. And Jeremiah certainly was a man after God's own heart in many ways. To be a mouthpiece for the Lord himself in a time in which no one listened was incredibly challenged, so much so that Jeremiah would become known as the weeping prophet. And he's remembering these old days, and he's asking, was it worth it? I was afflicted for you. I was homeless for you. And my soul bows down within me as I remember this. Was it worth it? Who was I? What are you doing? He's thinking back to the past, the ways of the old. So now, I'd like for us to pause and to think back to way back when, many, many ages ago, to prior COVID-19, right? It feels like forever ago that we were not in quarantine, going to movie theaters, thinking about the Tigers coming back. That's for me. I love the Tigers. Thinking about how many games they're going to lose this year. Thinking about going to the new Chick-fil-A that opened in Allen Park. Thinking about all these plans that we're making, all these spring break plans. Remember spring break? That was a thing, right? All of these things that existed. And now they're gone. So what we must do now, and I would love to lead us in this time, as we experience this time of transition, I think there are a couple temples in our lives that we have constructed that the Lord may be using this time of transition to either destroy or begin to destroy. God destroyed all of Jerusalem because his people had failed. I'm not saying that's what's happening with us. But we should follow the example of Jeremiah here to remember the past. So, let me just bring to our minds three temples that many of us worship at in our current cultural moment. The first is the temple of individuality. You probably heard some of these phrases. You be you. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Find yourself. What do those mean? Essentially, it means that we define our own existence. We give ourselves our own identity. In short, we feel as if we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want it. We are the masters of our destiny in a temple of individualism. And I think this line of thinking has crept into the church. And think of all of the social media influencers, all of the news outlets that we take in all the time, books, blogs, pop culture. This time of transition exposes our temple of individualism because we've been asked by a large, nebulous government authority to no longer think individualistically. We've been told to stay home for the sake of the society at large. And that goes completely against our individualistic notions. And it, certainly, if we worship in the temple of individualism, it goes against that. So, maybe you're finding yourself frustrated, maybe suspicious, or even angry in these days because you're forced to stay home. You can't do what you want, when you want, however you want, with whoever you want it. So, what does Scripture have to say about this temple of individualism? Well, Jesus makes it very clear that he laid down his life for others. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2:3. that we should consider others as more significant than ourselves. I mean, that flies in the face of the temple of individualism. As followers of Jesus, we follow in his footsteps of counting others as more significant than ourselves. So this means we sacrifice our time, our energy, our gifts, our desires to the Lord. That means we sacrifice our ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want it, so on and so forth. So let me ask you a couple questions, because maybe in some way you have been worshiping, I certainly have been worshiping at the temple of individualism. So I encourage you to ask your spouse, kids, ask your parents, ask a friend, if you have lived in any way where you place yourself in a place of more importance, higher than anyone else. Take time to consider your selfishness and your individualism and how it may have harmed your witness to Jesus. And confess and repent. The way of individualism is incompatible with the way of Jesus. And for many of us, we worship at that temple. The second temple I'd like to bring before you is the temple of cultural Christianity. What I mean by this is, we live in a country where we can express our religion freely. This is a good thing. This is a beautiful thing. But in time, in this experiment of America, our culture and our faith have become to be intertwined. So instead of identifying as the church, we just now go to church. We church shop. Maybe some of us are church shopping this morning, hopping from live stream to live stream. We identify as Christians because that's the right thing to do. Certainly if we're born into a Christian home and our parents are Christians, we have to be Christian, because to claim any other belief system is to fail our parents. There was a time in America in which to be Christian was seen as a morally good thing. So we do the things of Christianity without submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ. That's cultural Christianity. It's all about this facade we're trying to keep up. So let me ask you a question, and I'm not trying to be facetious with this, but it's a question we should ask ourselves. Why are you a Christian? Why? Why do you claim to be a follower of Christ? If one of these responses rings true in your life, you may be worshiping at the temple of cultural Christianity. So if I ask you, why are you a Christian, and you simply say, oh, because it's true, you intellectually assent to it, but in your heart, you truly don't believe it. Maybe you say, because I believe in God, then I'm a Christian. Just because you believe in God doesn't mean that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. For many of us, and as a student pastor, I get this response quite often: why are you a Christian? Because my parents are. Dean and Sarah, a pastor down south, says it this way. In cultural Christianity, it is common for one to see himself as being born into Christianity rather than actually being born again. So if your parents are Christian and you're simply following Jesus because they follow Jesus, then that is not the heart of following Jesus. Why are you a Christian? Because I go to church. Well, just because you are in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? You've heard that before. Why are you a Christian? Because I want to be a good person. Or maybe you say, because I was baptized as a kid, or I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, therefore I'm a Christian. If we read Scripture and expose ourselves to Scripture, we see that just saying that Jesus is Lord, or believing in Jesus, or believing in God, that's not Christianity. In fact, Jesus has some awakening words for us in Matthew 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to him, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Cultural Christianity is all about keeping up a facade. We claim to be Christians because that's the right thing to do, because that's what our parents expect of us. And if we claim to be anything else, we are going to be faced with opposition. And in our time, opposition is a bad thing. Therefore, I'll just claim to be a Christian without having any markers of the way of Christ in my life. In this time of transition, in this time of quarantine, no one's really watching you anymore. You're not coming to church on Sunday morning. Don't have to put on a show for all of these people who aren't here. Not going to work and being the nice Christian guy. Even in your between all of your Zoom meetings, you can be whoever you want to be. At night, you can do whatever you want. You have more time because you're most likely not driving to and from work in many ways. Moms, I know this has been extremely challenging to you as well. But because no one's watching, we're not keeping up this facade anymore. And maybe the cracks in the temple of our consumeristic, our cultural Christianity are beginning to crumble that temple, to destroy that temple. So there's no facade for you to maintain anymore. And this pandemic is exposing our temple of cultural Christianity by proving God looks at our heart and not your actions. But your actions certainly prove your heart. So, in essence, we should be thinking, who am I in Christ, identity, that leads me to act like Christ? Not, what must I be doing to prove that I am a Christian? And now that we're no longer so active in this normal religiosity of Sunday mornings and middle hours and Bible studies and Wednesday nights, maybe we've fallen in and away from the ways of Jesus. So some questions for you that maybe you are worshiping at the temple of cultural Christianity. What do you reach for when you wake up? Is it your phone? Or do you have a desire to spend time with the Lord? How do you spend your downtime? Are you just taking in more and more entertainment? Binging on Netflix? Or do you have a desire to become more and more like Jesus? Are you watching Sunday services out of habit or desire? In essence, now that few people are watching, who are you becoming? Who are you? If you're married, your spouse is finding that out very quickly. If you have kids, your kids are finding that out very quickly. Who are you? Maybe you've been worshiping at the temple. Maybe I have been worshiping at the temple of cultural Christianity. Let me give you one more. It's the temple of busyness. Prior to COVID-19, the most common response to asking someone to do something was, sorry, I'm too busy. And this culture of busyness is running rampant in our American society. Corrie Ten Boom says this, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And we have fallen into that temptation, that trap. We live in a hurried society. We're always sending emails. We're always watching endless amounts of entertainment. We're always thinking nonstop with the 24/7 news cycle. To a degree, our lives may have busied less. Moms, I know that's not true at all for you. But we're always wanting to do something from the moment we wake up to when we go to bed, always wanting to do something. So now that our schedules might be lighter, the temple of busyness is being exposed. Maybe you're itching to get back to the grind. Maybe these days have been incredibly refreshing to you. But the truth is, busyness is not compatible with Christianity. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest and busyness can't go together. So maybe you've learned how busy you were and how good it is to slow down. So let me ask you some questions if maybe you've been worshiping at the temple of busyness. What does your schedule say about your priorities? Now that travel sports are gone, now that all of the other family things that you have to do in your area and all the crazy calendar that fills up week after week are gone, what's your priorities now? Are you restless? Are you always working even now? Are you highly irritable? Maybe you're just numb to the world. This may be a sign that you've been worshiping at the temple of busyness. And even if you're pursuing endless amounts of entertainment, this is the idea that we always have to be doing something. And that may be a sign that you're worshiping at the temple of busyness. Okay, so we've taken time to remember. Now we have to take time to realign. So we remember the past, and now we need to realign in the present. So this is when we can't go back to the past. We can't go back to the temples, but now we have to realign with something new. This is what Jeremiah does in verse 21. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He can't go back to the temple, so he has to bring back to his mind what he knows is true. That word mind refers to his innermost being. This isn't just an intellectual thing that he's remembered, but at the core of who Jeremiah is, this is what he knows. And it's the following verses. Everything is stripped away, and what Jeremiah is about to say is that the Lord is the reward. This time of transition to Jeremiah is proving to himself that the Lord is his portion, that the Lord is his reward. This is not an easy process. David gives us a good template to follow in Psalm 139. He says, "To search me, O God, and to know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, if your innermost being is not aligned with God's heart, we must ask him to align our hearts with him. So before rushing into just, I need to go do this and do that and be this person, that's this idea of individualism, of busyness. We need to just lay our entire soul, our innermost being, before the Lord. Say, "I don't know what is true, but I want you to be the reward. I want your presence in my life." So we remember the past, remember those temples that are being destroyed, realign our hearts, and now, when we realign our hearts, renewal arrives. Verses 22 through 24. "This I call to mind, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." That word portion is the key thing from this passage. Now, it's used similarly in the Hebrew Bible for the word inheritance. It's also used when it talks about the spoils of war. After the battle, what you gain from that battle is this. This is the gift. This is the portion, the inheritance. The Lord. So Jeremiah remembers the past, realigns with the heart of God, and now he's being renewed, which is simply him being awakened to the presence of God in his life. The Lord is still with him. The temple may be destroyed, but God is not shaken. He even asks us later on, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." So Jeremiah knows this truth, and now he lives out this truth. He knows the temple is gone, I can't go back, but the Lord is my portion. Mark Sayers, a great cultural thinker of our time and pastor, says, "In renewal, the great beliefs of Christianity no longer are seen as just timeless truths, but as lived realities." This time of transition is allowing us and opening us up to the possibility of renewal. To expose the temples of our hearts and flesh, to realign with the heart of God himself and allow his presence to rule and reign in our lives. So this is such a biblical idea as well. I mean, it makes complete sense that God wants to rule and reign in our hearts. God in Christ Jesus dwells in us through the very Holy Spirit now in our time. Just think about that for a moment. That God reigns in the hearts of those who have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. His presence dwelling within us, never leaving, just as it was in the temple. And even though man can destroy the temple, he cannot destroy the soul and the presence of God. And we now, brother and sister, if you know Jesus Christ, we are the very temple of the presence of God. Jesus says this earlier on in his ministry in the Gospel of John. Some Jews go to him and they say, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But John provides the context, verse 21. He was speaking about the temple of the body. And Paul helps us to understand this even more in his letter to 1 Corinthians. He says, or do you not know that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Brothers and sisters, stop worshiping at the temples that a crisis, a time of change and transition can destroy, and allow the very presence of God to reign and rule in our lives. Because in times of transition, the Lord proves that He is the very reward we are seeking. The end of this crisis is not the reward. And we certainly want this to end. We want this virus to stop. But the reward is God Himself. Terry Walling puts it this way: the whole prize of this moment is not getting the answers, but recognizing who we're following. It's God. So as I close, I want you and us as a church to consider who we are becoming in this time of quarantine. Who are you? Who are you now? Who were you? Remember the past. Remember those temples that are now crumbling. Realign with the very heart of God and allow His presence to renew you. And the beauty of this is you don't have to do a thing other than just be receptive to His leading. Maybe you're watching this and you have no idea what I'm talking about and I'm saying all these weird words. The beauty of the gospel and of who Jesus is that He is ready and waiting for you just to open your heart and your life to Him. And He wants to renew you, to make you new. Because that's what God is working towards. That the dwelling place of God is with man, and He resides within us now. In times of transition, the Lord proves He is the reward. Brothers and sisters, let us take time to consider this truth, and I pray that your reward, when this quarantine ends, next month, next year, who knows, when this ends, you will be able to say, my reward is the Lord Himself. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, would you go forth right now and empower to all those listening. Show yourself faithful. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Your mercies are new every single morning, Lord. You are faithful. You are compassionate. You are gracious. You are kind. And God, you are our portion. You are the reward. Show us what that looks like, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Have a blessed day. Thanks for tuning in.